And since then, I've gotten to know him in our pastor's Bible study and other ways through the Omega team. He's a wonderful prophet and evangelist, and I think we'll be blessed by his ministry today. So please give a warm Seed of Abraham welcome to my friend and our guest speaker, Anthony Halsabas.
Hallelujah. Good morning. I don't know if I'm on yet or not.
Yeah.
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Am I amplified yet?
Yeah.
Is Alan got me okay? Great to be here. How many have been to our ministry meetings or seen our ministry before at all? Nobody at all. Great. Great. Oh, only Bruce. Whoa. Hello. Hallelujah. It's nice to be in a service. I just love Pastor Ed's spirit where just nobody's in a hurry. Just love that, you know. Normally we got to get through everything, chunk. So it's just a blessing. I really appreciated your prayers earlier. It's I've been doing this for 25 years, travel all over the country and all over the world, and it's very rare that people pray in church.
Yeah.
It's true. It's true. Very rare that you see a time of prayer in the church service. Maybe it's before, maybe it's after, but it's actually rare. Isn't that funny? But it's rare that we pray in church. So, anyway, my wife, Susan, is with the children. You saw little Zachary and Zoe up here. And she's going to be available later for prayer when we want to minister. We live right here in Robbinsdale, Minnesota. Like I said, I've been doing this for about 25 years. And the Lord uses Susan and I to equip in three different areas, in the prophetic ministry, in evangelism, which is my passion, and in deliverance. But today we're going to focus on evangelism. Now, what most people do as soon as they hear that, is they do a little click in their brain, and they go, oh, well, I'm not an evangelist, so I can just turn this guy off for the next 45 minutes. Okay? Well, I understand that, and it's okay. You don't need to be an evangelist. You're not supposed to be an evangelist. Okay? And what we're going to do this morning before we get into how to, you know, the topic that Ed mentioned about, you know, ministering to family members, we're going to have a little review. Is that okay? Get through some scriptures, kind of see what the Bible says about this whole sharing, witnessing, ministering kind of thing. Are you okay with that? I brought my little clicker today, and I think it's working. Oh, if I turn it on, it will. I'm going to call this Unlocking Evangelism the 21st Century. This is a little something I put together just for you. This way, if you don't have a Bible, you can certainly see the scriptures we're going to look at this morning. But a lot of people in the area particularly of ministering to family sort of clam up, sort of lock up. So I call this unlocking. Everybody say unlocking. Today, I hope to give you some keys, amen, to help you. But in order to do that, we have to lay some foundational truths. I call this our Christian job description. I found as a business person that if everybody knows their job description, things get done better, amen? It's good to know what you're supposed to do. It's also good to know that you have the tools to do what you're asked to do. It'd be terrible if a plumber said, go unscrew this pipe without a wrench. God has given you a mighty, powerful, wonderful wrench, a mighty tool in the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we're going to look at some scriptures here this morning, and we're going to talk about how God wants to use you. Say, God wants to use me.
God wants to use me.
I don't know if you've noticed, but Jesus is gone. He left.
Oh, he's here.
A couple thousand years ago.
Right here.
He's right there. That's right. That's the point. But he's left in the natural, and he's not preaching on earth anymore. But through us, he is. That's right. That's exactly the goal. That's exactly what we're going to talk about this morning, is God is going to use you. And the Bible says, in Ezekiel 23, it says, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap for me for the land, so I would not destroy it, but I found none. So God is looking for people to stand in some gaps here. And this is, of course, one example. There's another one. In Isaiah, we're going to lack it. But the question is, why does God need us? Oftentimes, we pray for our family members. We pray for our lost ones. You prayed for people this morning. But that's only half of the equation.
That's right.
All right? Because God answers prayer through us. The Bible says he's looking for people to stand in the gap. In Isaiah 59:16, it says, he saw that there was no man, and he was astonished that there was no one to intercede. So why was God astonished? It says that God actually expected someone to intercede. God actually expected, he was looking for people to stand in the gap. But for some reason, nobody was there. Do you know that 95% of all Christians have never personally led anybody to Jesus? Okay? We've somehow created a culture where we've had Fred somebody in our churches who does all the work. You know the Fred somebody? Somebody's going to do that. I'm not sure if it's anybody or nobody, but somebody's going to do it. It's called Fred somebody. And that somebody is us. Amen? So God was actually astonished that there was no one to stand in the gap and to minister. The Bible says the reason he was astonished is this. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he's given to the sons of men. We call this delegated authority. It says he himself interceded for the transgressors in Isaiah 53. And of course, we know that his body now takes on his mission. We are to intercede, or we are to stand in the gap. We are to fulfill part of what God has left to us. He has delegated authority. Hallelujah. Jesus came to save the lost. He's interceding in heaven. We know that, right? At the right hand of the Father. But he has delegated his authority to us. Our mission is to save the lost by preaching the gospel to them. Now everybody says, no, wait a minute, Anthony. I'm not a preacher. Good. Because sometimes preachers don't work well with some personalities and some people. There are some people I'm not very good to minister to, but my wife, Susan, everybody raise your hand, say hi, Susan. Susan's very different than me. She's, you know, I mean, when we go to McDonald's and you know, we're ordering a Happy Meal for the kids, I'm reaching to give her, come on, give a track to the guy. I'm trying to get him a track, you know, a gospel track. And she's like, no, just I'm going to get the food. Leave me alone, you know. And, you know, I'm the outgoing guy. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I'm somewhat talkative. Actually, before I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I probably said 30 words a day. The day I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, God gave me my kingdom personality and got rid of my old cultural personality. So it completely changed me, kind of like he did with Peter. But the Bible says that this word preach, if you want to, you can use share, you can use minister, whatever you want to do. But the bottom line is this: he's given the earth to the sons of men. He's looking for us to stand in the gap. He's everybody say delegated authority.
Delegated authority.
Okay. And as this, our brother affirmed, as I always say, Jesus is in you and he wants out.
That's
amen?
Good.
Jesus is in you and he wants out.
That's right.
Okay. But how does he, so how, you know, let's just, now we got to I'm going to renew our minds. Some of the stuff, you've seen this before, but what we tend to do in biblical scriptures, and I didn't know that Bruce had this on his tallit. He has this, I don't know if you all have 2 Corinthians 5:21. Maybe Ed's got a different one. I was sitting next to Bruce and I noticed 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is a wonderful promise, okay? And we love, this is probably one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible. And we tend to, in our culture, and, you know, do I have your permission to exhort you, brothers and sisters, a little bit this morning? A little challenge?
Yeah.
I call exhortation the Holy Ghost kicking the pants.
Fire and brimstone, brother.
Hallelujah! I'm an equipping evangelist, I'm not a Baptist evangelist. So, hallelujah, we'll all get saved at the end of the service. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a wonderful promise. We tend to like the promise part of the Bible. We tend not to like the responsibility part of the Bible. Amen? Okay? You know, and so what happens is, and beloved, trust me, there's times in my life when I need the promises of God. I need God to bless me. Okay? But I must not forget that once I heard someone say, you're born to be a blessing and you're born to be blessed. I want to be blessed, but I want to be a blessing. If we really love our family members, if we really love our neighbors, if we really love others as God has loved us, we will tend to move away from the blessing a little bit and look more for the be blessed and be a blessing. So he who knew no sin became sin in our behalf. Everybody say our behalf.
Our behalf.
Now who is that? Who's the us there? No. You got this wrong. See, this was Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, writing to the church of Corinth. This just is a promise for them. That's just a promise for the Corinthian church.
No.
Oh, sure.
No.
You think that's your promise?
Yeah.
You sure now?
Yeah.
You're going to claim that you are the righteousness of God in him, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, I'll tell you a funny little aside here. I heard of I shouldn't even mention the college. Well, a Bethel professor, I'll mention the college, who said that Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission was only for the 12 apostles. Can you imagine that? The Great Commission was just for the 12 apostles. Well, I bet Paul really screwed up then, didn't he? Who did he think he was? Now, here's the wonderful promise, and it is, you're right, it is for all of us. Now, here's the other one. Here's the commission. This is right in the same chapter, right in the same verses before. You can look in your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 5 if you want. I'm not making this up. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Guess what? You have been given a ministry. Say, I'm a minister. You have been given a ministry. God has entrusted. Listen, the whole deal is in your hands and my hands. God has put his whole trust. He's put the whole weight of this thing in your hands. Actually, he started with the 12 guys. And then 500, and you know, there's a bunch of disciples there. But he basically said, see you boys. I'm out of here. Hope you, you know, he trusted. He said, here's the word. I've taught you the word. He has given us the word. In 2 Timothy, when Paul was finished writing to Timothy, he said, oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. You know what God's entrusted you and I with, brothers and sisters? The words of life. You have in your mind, in your heart, in your hands, the words of life. You have the words of life. And in John 6, Jesus, you know, said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody left. And he turns to Peter and says, where are you going? He said, nowhere, Lord. You have the words of eternal life. Okay? Guess what? You. Say me. You say I. Have the words of eternal life.
Have the words of eternal life.
The question is, what are you doing with them?
That's right?
The question, you will stand before God and give an account of what you've done with the words of life. Right? And I don't want my brothers and sisters, my mom and dad and cousins and neighbors to stand on Judgment Day and I'm standing there in the cloud of witnesses and they go, but Lord, my neighbor was a Christian and why he didn't ever... And, now, that's not going to be their whole excuse, but I certainly don't want to hear that excuse come up because God's going to kind of go, you didn't, but I told you to, you did, but they, you didn't, oh, you didn't want them to think ill, you didn't want them to not like you. You didn't want them to think ill of you. You were afraid of it would be a little uncomfortable. Well, they're going to have eternity in hell. That's a little more uncomfortable than you being uncomfortable for 5 minutes telling them about Jesus. I'd rather have a few minutes of uncomfort now, a little fear at the turkey dinner we're about to have, then have them have eternal uncomfort. Which one do you want? I'll risk a little bit of discomfort now than having them eternally uncomfortable. Amen? You may be the only thing standing between them and, you know, I mean, how many times do we have to hear stories about someone, I don't know where we heard this the other night about the young man, I don't know if it was here, I'm trying to remember, I'm getting old, I guess, but there was a young man that, I know what it was. We were talking about the youth kid that... Was it last night? Okay. Oh, yeah, we were at our prayer meeting last night at our house. And there was a young boy, because I'm going to Texas for 2 weeks, and we ministered to this young man. This young man got saved. Somebody invited him to church, a friend of his, neighbor kid, invited him to church. He's probably 12 years old. I gave an altar call, gave his life to the Lord. And his mom and dad weren't Christians, but he walked to church every Sunday from then on by himself as a 12-year-old kid, I mean, for quite a distance. And we heard about another young man. He was in Australia, a minister in Australia. And this young man came to him and he said, Pastor, it was to the youth pastor, he said, there's a young man that wants to come to our youth meeting, but he lives a long ways away, and I don't have a car. And so the pastor said, the youth pastor, well, why don't you go get him? He goes, well, it's 45 minutes one way, 45 minutes back. I mean, it's a long drive. And he said, well, it's a little inconvenient. And he said, well, pray about it. And what do you think God would want you to do? And the youth pastor finally gave in. He said, well, okay, I'll go get him. You know, it's like 3 hours but between the whole service or something like that, you know, hour and a half each way or something like that. And he came to the service. He went and got him. He got saved that night, brought him back home. The next day he was walking down a field with his dad. He got hit by a car and was killed.
No.
Do you think the guy made the right decision?
Follow
those promptings. But he, you know, inconvenience sometimes. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You are a minister. You have been taught through your Christian teaching and upbringing here how to reconcile people to God. I hope you do. He's committed to us the word. He's committed it to you. He's committed the whole deal to you and I, beloved. It's all in our hands. Jesus is not going to show up in the flesh. Now, you know, in places where we can't preach the gospel, like in Iran, Iraq, and different places, Jesus is showing up. He's in dreams and visions. But that ain't America. I mean, we still, thank God, today, Won't get thrown in jail, although I've been tried. I've been kicked out of malls for preaching the gospel. But we still can share our faith. Now, there may be a little bit of hostility in some ways, but it is nothing like it can be. Okay? So, the Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Amen? Now, who is us? It's me. It's you. We just discussed this is us. We have to take the promises and the commission. Amen? As much as you like the promises of God, you've got to take to heart the calling of God, the ministry of God. Because God's not going to get it done. And you know what? Jesus will tarry another 10,000 years until he gets his... I think God's got a number in mind, by the way. It's a number we can't count. No man can count, but it might be the trillions and trillions. But he's going to wait until we get that number. So we might as well, you know... Peter, 2 Peter says we can hasten the day of his coming. Hallelujah. So the Bible is clear that we all must be trained. Now, for most of you, sharing your faith does not come naturally. I know that. It's natural for me. That's why I can equip you as an evangelist. You're not supposed to be an evangelist, but you're to be equipped or trained. Actually, the word equip in the Greek, that's the word katatarsis in the Greek. It means to train for war, by the way. So there's a little warfare in equipping of the saints in Ephesians. You can put down Ephesians 4:12. That's what evangelists do. So I want to give you some nuggets. I want to exhort you a little bit today. I want to give you some nuggets and help you feel a little more like, okay, it's okay to rock the boat. I understand that you don't like to rock the boat. Some of you, you love peace. Your whole family structure, when you go home, you have a kind of a what we call in Minnesota, the Scandahoobian thing a little bit, maybe if you got any of those folks here, that it's the no talk, no rock the boat rule. Just, don't tell, you know, it's the whole military thing, you know, don't ask, don't tell. You know, we've got that culture in our churches. We've got a bunch of Secret Service Christians. You know, you leave out here and nobody knows, you know. What's the old Clairol commercial? Nobody knows for sure if does she or doesn't she. Remember that old Clairol? Some of you are old enough to remember that old Clairol commercial. You know, I mean, only your hairdresser knows, right? You know? I mean, maybe only your wife or husband know you're a Christian. And so what we've got to do is stop being that Secret Service Christian. We've got to break. Some of you have a culture in your family. You don't, come on, you know what I'm talking about. You've got a culture of silence, of just get along, don't rock the boat. We have a nice Thanksgiving dinner, nice Christmas dinner. We got three big holidays. How many here do you're so Jewish still, would you have a Hanukkah celebration with your family? So you got a Hanukkah and or a Christmas or New Year's coming up. You're going to get together probably. You know, maybe you have a celebration here with church or something. But probably you're going to see some family. How many are going to see some family on Turkey Day? Come on. Thanksgiving, you're going to see family. How many of those folks, some of them aren't saved? You have some unsaved family members you're going to see? Thanksgiving? Christmas? All right? So it'd be good to get a little bit prepped here. I want you to take this with you. Hold it for a couple weeks. Keep this in your belly. Amen? Now, let's just look at this. Here's some stats for you, 95%. Some people say it's as high as 98%. Now, I'm not talking about, we've invited people to church. Maybe, you know, Rabbi Ed's given an altar call and people have gotten saved or they've come to. I'm talking about you personally sharing with Uncle Bob or Aunt Lulu, you know, or you know, Uncle Shem or whatever the, you know. Or Bubby or whatever, you know. But you know, you've got people around you. I'm talking about explaining Yeshua, explaining their need for the gospel, for Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, and them getting saved. It's about 98% have never done that. Can you imagine owning a company and 98% of your employees don't do what their job description is? Hello?
Hello.
Do you think we got a hello? Do you think we got a problem?
Hey, hey.
All right, so why do we do this? Fear of rejection, fear of failure. That's it. That's the truth. We have a fear of rejection. Okay? Now, why is that? Okay? There's three types of personalities I've identified in 25 years of doing this, and you're probably fit in one of these three, okay? Number one, you're like me, no problem. Nobody's a stranger. I can talk to plumbers or presidents, no big deal, okay? Except for I'm so outgoing, sometimes people shut down and don't want to talk to me. So I'm going to have people I can't work with. Now, the second type I call type B, not that there's a better or a worse here. There's no good or bad in this, amen? But some of you are going to identify with this. Let me give you some little nuggets here. You won't necessarily initiate a conversation, but if you have someone like me beside you, you might feel comfortable hearing from the Lord and sharing something from the Lord. I'll give you a classic example. When we go out witnessing one-on-one, or, you know, we go look for people, I usually go with somebody else. I like to go with someone else who's like more like my wife. Susan will be out talking to someone. I'm blah, 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 blah. And the guy's listening, and then she'll just say, You have rejection from your father. You know, and she'll just get a word from the Lord and pierce right to his heart, and they'll get saved. Okay? And so what happens is sometimes you may not be an initiator, but if someone else starting a conversation or talking to them about the Lord, you might just hear from God, get a word, and really pierce their heart. Okay? So it doesn't mean you have to be outgoing to be effective in evangelism. In fact, we can just get rid of that term evangelism. We just call it ministry. The word ministry means to serve. Serve them a heaping helping of the salvation message of Jesus. When you pass the gravy this weekend, pass them a God bless you. Nice to meet you. And we're going to talk about some actual strategies here. Letter C here, compliant. This is someone who won't initiate, but they serve to witness. They love to pray, to give gifts, to do favors. This is a great thing, and this was a little bit better with family members. Now, let me give an example. A lot of times, family members, when you first got saved, how many, just to be honest, raise your hand, when you first got saved, you just preached their ear off and, you know, just drove them nuts. Raise your hand. That's me. I got two hands up. Okay, Bruce and, you know, Pastor. I mean, we did that, okay? And then, of course, about 5-10 years go by, everything, we all back off, and they kind of, oh, okay, we're back to normal now with these guys. Whew, wow, he calmed down a little bit, right? You know the story, okay? Some of you never had the crazy honeymoon, you know, preached all your family immediately, get them saved thing, and they're all kind of like, he's different, but I don't know why. You're still that Secret Service Christian, okay? So we want to fix either problem, all right? Now, here's one of the keys. This is an absolute essential key to witnessing to your friends and family members, is questions. Everybody say questions.
Questions,
questions, questions, questions.
Questions.
Say it one more time with me. Questions, questions, questions. I want you to notice when you read the Gospels next time how often Jesus asked people questions. When you ask a question, you control the conversation. The one who asks the questions controls the conversation. What do I mean by that? You're sitting down to turkey dinner, and you got, you know, Aunt Lulu sitting there. Which one of you wants to be Aunt Lulu? Okay. Who's Uncle Shem? Uncle Shem here. Because you're Uncle Shem. And so, because I love and care about somebody, see, I remember when I was single and I'd go dating, here was my litmus test for if someone, a girl was a good girl. She'd ask me questions about me. How many ever been out on a date, remember when you were single, or see single gals and guys, you go out with someone and all they do is talk your ear off and tell you about them. How many know there's usually not a second date? Huh? Right? You don't want to be around that person. Some people, when they think about evangelism, they think you just got to talk, 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 tell. Well, you need Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus because you got sins. And if you're going to go to hell forever. If you don't believe in Jesus, you know, Yeshua, you're going to, you know. And no, telling ain't selling. Telling them is not the answer. What you want to do is ask them questions. So, Uncle Shem, what have you been up to? How are you? What's going on in your life? How's work? How's the family? Tell me about the kids. Right? And let him talk. Find out what's going on in his life. Find out what, in sales language, what's his hot button? What's his felt need? What's his pain? You see, if I got a guy comes and brings his car into me, and he's got a flat tire, and I'm sitting there lifting up the hood looking at the engine all day and saying, oh, you need to fix this and this and this in your engine. He's like, I think my engine's fine. I just want to fix my flat tire. And I spend all day telling him what a great thing I can do for his engine and how he's gotta not go to hell because he's got to put his faith in Jesus. He's like, I don't really care about heaven or hell. I'm not even sure I believe in it. But my kid's doing drugs. Well, why don't we find that out by asking some questions? So when you get together with family members, actually this goes to any evangelism experience, you ask questions. Right? Because if you really care about somebody, you really will ask them, how are you? How are you really? When they say, oh, I'm fine, go, no, really. I mean, you don't do it that way, but I mean, you know, it's like, well, you know. And keep probing, keep digging. Because you really do care, don't you?
Yeah.
Yes, we really do love people.
Yes, we do.
Because God first loved us.
Yes.
Amen. Just checking. Okay, we got a pulse. We're good. So I call this engaging. We engage people. You say, Anthony, I'm not outgoing. You don't have to be loud. Oh, you don't have to do it a lot. It doesn't take much to say, you know, Uncle Shem or whatever. Oh, you know, Pastor Ed, how are you? Just Rabbi Ed, you know, yeah, Rabbi. You won't get offended if I call you Pastor,
yeah.
Do you? Okay. Shepherd, you know, appointment. You know, so just you can ask questions. They might start talking for 20 minutes. You can just ask one question, but listen, because they'll tell you a need you can minister to. Amen. Now, it doesn't take a lot of fear, especially with family members, just to ask questions. You know, it's not fearful asking questions, right? That doesn't hurt anybody. Everybody likes to talk about themselves. I don't care how quiet they are. They all want to talk about themselves. You know what most people want to do? They want to complain to you. Yeah. Let them complain. If they're Jewish mothers, they really want to complain. Yeah. They want to vetch. My son's still not a doctor. Hey, sheesh. No lawyers and doctors in the family. Such a deal. Okay. All right. No, I won't even get started on my dad used to tell Yiddish jokes all the time when he was a kid. He used to deal with the New York buyers of the candy company, and man, we could rattle off lots of those bad jokes, but okay, we won't do that. No, we won't get in the flesh. But see, everybody, and so let them complain, because in that complaint, you can find what the Holy Spirit wants you to focus on. Okay, now that's one area, okay? We're just giving you little keys, a little nugget. Everybody say keys. Listen to these keys. These will help you. Okay? Now, you can ask them what they did. Most recently, what did you do last night? What did you do yesterday? And sometimes they might, if they're somewhat of a good person sometimes, now a lot of people won't do this, they'll say, oh, you know, what did you do last night, Anthony? Oh, I went to this awesome service yesterday. There was this guy, Ed, he was preaching. It was really great. I learned a lot about the Torah, or, you know, just tell them what, and, you know, and we prayed for these people, or this one gal got up and she said it answered in prayer. It was really awesome. But by the way, you know, Uncle Shem, I was just thinking, do you go to church? A synagogue? Or, you know, I mean, you know, I don't know how many of you have Jewish attend, you know, you have Jewish relatives who are still going to synagogue. The rest of you, you know, going to synagogue, apply this however. You get the point, right? Is you want to tell them what's going on in your life. You've asked them. See, what we're doing here is we're earning the right. Everybody say earning the right. We're earning the right to share what God's doing. I don't walk up and go, man, I tell you, you should have seen the service last night. It was awesome. God, people were getting slain in the spirit. You know, we had the blood of the Lamb all over us. And they're like, what a bunch of weirdos, you know? And I'll never forget, this friend of mine said he brought this gal to church. And she'd never been to church at all. And he started speaking Christianese to her. He said, yeah, man, we were covered in the blood of the Lamb. You know, we had the Lamb of God was sacrificed for us all. And she goes like, and she called him aside at the end of the service. And he goes, Craig, did you guys like kill animals at your church? What do you? And she was freaking out. She thought they was like literal. You know, and he had to explain that, you know, he said, oh, so God convicted him about speaking Christianese. So we don't come up and tell them. We come up and ask them what's happening in their life. And then they might ask, so what have you been up to? Well, you know, I'm working, blah, blah, blah. But let me tell you what was really great. We prayed for my foot last night and God healed my foot. And then watch for their response. And they might go, so how about those Vikings? I got to go get some more turkey. See you later. Bye. Thank you very much. Or they might go, if you've been praying for them, hello, if you've been praying for them, they might go, wow, really? God healed your foot? That's really cool. I got a sore hip I'd really like some prayer for. Now, if you're not praying for them, they might just go have some more turkey. But if you pray for them, God will begin to water their soul. Let me give you a tangible, real example. I have a hardcore atheist for a sister, although she's not as hardcore as she used to be because I've been praying. And I would finally, her husband has had a stroke and may be dying any time. And she told me that. And she said, look, Lori, you know, I started preaching to her. I said, you need to know where you're going. I mean, you know, I started doing the whole gospel thing, right? We had long emails, back and forth, head to head, intellectual to intellectual. Didn't get anywhere. And Susan Wisely said, forget it. It ain't going to do it. You know, she's always right. Hallelujah. And so we began to pray, just pray. And we began to write down Mark 3:27. Everybody write down Mark 3:27. I don't have it up here. You need to bind the strong man as you're praying for people. You need to bind the strong man and pray. So I began to say, Lord, what is the one demonic stronghold? And he said, you know, it's pride and independence. Pride and independence. So I began to bind the spirit of pride and rebellion. It's pride and independence. I began to bind it. Well, a month or two later goes by. I call up. Hey, sis, what's going on? Blah, blah, blah. Oh, I'm good. You know. Yeah, I say, you listen to this gal I on the radio in the morning when I go to work. I listen to this gal. She's really great. I really like her. I go, oh, what's her name? She goes, oh, Joyce Meyer. I go, Lori, you know she's a Christian, right? She goes, oh, yeah, but that's okay. She's real practical. I really like her. Hello.
All right, that's a beginning.
That's a beginning, right? God answering prayer. So if one route doesn't work, we go in the other door. And I pray, Lord, Matthew 10, send laborers into her harvest field. Now, this coming Thanksgiving and Christmas and Hanukkah and you know, New Year's, you have a chance to be the answer to some prayers that you've been praying for your family members. And you're going to have an opportunity. Some of these folks you only see once a year, right?
Right.
Well, you may not see them next year. You don't know. That little kid walking home in Australia, he was, 12, 14 years old, actually. But he's in heaven, praise God, because somebody didn't want to be uncomfortable. Now, when you go with friends and family, it's a little bit slower schedule. There's a little more service, a little more less words at first. But if you've been loving on them and you've been blessing them and doing things for them, eventually you're going to have to open your mouth and explain the gospel to them. Because what a lot of people do is they say this. They go, Anthony, I'm just going to witness to my family by being sweet and nice. You know, Matthew 5 says to let your good deeds, be seen by all men, that they glorify your Father in heaven. Well, that's good, but you forgot Mark 16 that says go and preach the gospel to all the world. So we can't just take one scripture. We want to love and service, but there's a balance here. You're going to have to say, okay, God's holy, you're not. Jesus died to make you holy. If you want to live with God, you're going to have to be holy, and Jesus is the only one can make you holy through his blood. That's the gospel. God's holy, you're not. Jesus makes you holy. Is that hard? Muhammad didn't die for your sins. Buddha didn't die for your sins. Krishna didn't die for your sins. You don't want to die for your sins, right? So you just say, look, Yeshua's it. He's the only one that dealt with the sin issue. You don't get rid of your sin. You don't get to come to God. Can you remember that? God's holy, man's not. Jesus died to make you holy. That's easy, isn't it? Okay, we can do that. Now, co-worker and neighbors, that's a little different thing. We're not going to talk about that today. A little less, it's kind of a blend of words and actions, okay, to minister to them. And, of course, complete strangers, usually I'm just going to go up and share with them. I don't have time to do a good deed for a stranger. All right, now, let's talk about starting gospel conversations. One of the things I love to do, and pretty soon we'll turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 22. When you get together with family members, and I'm trying to move as quick as I can here. Pastor Ed said be done by 3 o'clock, so, we're doing good. Hallelujah. Hey, he said you guys are not in a hurry. Is that right? We got lunch being catered in. We got pizza. Hallelujah. No, I'm kidding. Sort of. Okay, and so this is what I said earlier. So you want to ask about their life, ask about their hearts, what's going on in their life, and then you share what's going on in your life. But be careful when you share that it's, at the same level. Here's what I mean by that. If they, if I talk to, what happened to Uncle Shem? I lost my Uncle Shem here. Okay. If I'm talking to Uncle Shem and I say, what's going on? Work's kind of crummy and he's really down, and he's really not excited. I'm not going to come back at him and go, well, praise God, hallelujah, we had a great service in our life last night. No, I'm not going to talk to him like that. I want to kind of talk at the same level he's at, right? Same level of enthusiasm. If he's low-key, I want to match him. Paul said, I've become all things to all men, but that by all means some might be saved. All right? To a Jewish kid, I might talk to, to bring more Jewishness in it. We were out at, I was training some guys in witnessing. We're out in St. Paul on Summit Avenue one day. And we're walking along. We meet this young guy named Joseph, and we're witnessing to him. And, I took a little different approach. Talked about the blood of the lamb, about the blood of the lamb being sacrificed. I talk about this, cleansing, Leviticus 17:11, nothing's cleansed except for by blood, And now to some Lutheran guy, I'm going to minister a little bit different, okay? But you want to be sensitive to their background and where they're at. Fortunately, with family members, you know their background. You know what their thinking is. You know what their excuses are, right, typically? Jesus is not the Messiah, okay? Well, now you know that. Do some research on how you might want to tell them that. So when you get ready, in other words, if you know what their excuses are going up to this Christmas or this Thanksgiving, do a little research. Just put a little list. In fact, everybody should, before you go to Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner, make a list of who you think is going to be there. Uncle Shem, Aunt Lulu, all, different people. Write it down, brothers and sisters, And say, okay, now, start praying for them now.
That's right.
Start now praying for them. Can everybody say that? Start now? Start now praying for them. Listen, this is a once-in-a-lifetime. How many want to see their beloved family members in heaven? I don't want my sisters to go to hell. I got some work cut out for me. I'm praying for them every day. I'm asking God, so I'm going to do a little research. I want to make an effort. Everybody say, make an effort. It's worth it. Jesus put a little effort into his salvation experience, didn't he?
Yes.
And he's dying for us, huh? So we make an effort. We do a little research. We pray for them. Make a list. Buy them their strong man. Then when you get with them, you might be surprised how open they are. Hallelujah. Now, sometimes we can do acts of service. You might want to have a chance before Thanksgiving or afterwards to mow their lawn, scoop their walks, take them to work, bless them, do something. See, we want to do good deeds. We don't just preach. We want to do good things for them. Hallelujah. You know, Susan and I were just talking last night about putting together a photo album for my sister. And my other sister, we give her, you know, we try to give her things and bless her. We try to do things for them. Amen? Hallelujah. The Bible says that's a way we can witness. Now, the thing is, when you do a good deed for someone, whether it's a neighbor or a friend or a family member, here's one thing I want you to do. When you mow their lawn or take them to work, you say, you know what? And they say, oh, thank you so much, Uncle Sham. I really appreciate that. You know, let's say somebody, or he says, let's say I take him to work. His car's broken down. He says, Anthony, thank you so much. Oh, Uncle Sham, no problem. And a lot of people stop right there, happy to do that for you. Here's what I want you to do. You know what? God has blessed me. I really want to bless you. Just throw that little nugget at the end. You know, the Lord has blessed me. I'm happy to bless you. You know, God has so blessed me. God has so provided for me. I want to bless you. What you're doing is you're introducing God into the conversation, and then I want you to watch for their response. And if he says, really? Oh, wow. If there's a sincerity, if they're like, oh, yeah. You know, or they just turn their, like, okay, yeah, God, all right, whatever. Don't give me, you know. So then you just watch their response, and you know where they're at. If they're like, you know, I wish God would bless me that way. Oh, really? Oh, he could. Let me tell you how. Boom, there you go, right? But if I don't pepper my conversation, if I don't season my conversation with God a little bit, I'll never know where they're at. So when I do a good deed, when I love them, let's say you say, Anthony, you know what? I don't want to preach the gospel. I don't want to tell anybody. I can't explain the gospel. I don't know how to do anything. Okay, do this. Just love on people. Do a good deed. At the end of the good, just say, you know what? God has so blessed me. I really want to bless you. Mm-hmm. And look at them. And just say, yeah, there you go. God's really blessed me. I'm really happy to bless you. And look for their response. Because if you've been praying for them, they might say something along the lines of, well, I really wish God would bless me the way he's blessed you.
Yeah.
Well, you know, let me tell you, it's all about Yeshua. So that's what I'm saying. So maybe you're not an outgoing, talkative person. Great. No excuse. Sorry. All right. Sorry, it's my Jewish personality coming up. All right. So the Bible says we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. I want to kind of get through this a little bit. Let's talk about fear a little bit, because we're right at 1 o'clock. Fear is one of the biggest things that we really struggle with, is it not? Is that not true? Okay, let's be honest. And we fear rejection. The Bible says in Proverbs, the fear of man proves to be a snare. But those who trust in the Lord will be kept safe. Okay? Now, you're lucky in this generation, in this age, you know, you can't be killed or shot yet in the United States for sharing the gospel. Although, and I don't know, Rabbi Ed, if you remember this, about a month or two ago in our prayer time at Park Assembly, we were praying together. I think you were there. And I'll just share this interesting prophetic word that I had. It was a word not for me, but for the larger body. We were just praying. I was praying in the Spirit. And it just bubbled out of me. And I started talking about God was going to visit the Muslim nations and begin to save people. But he said this. I want you to hear this. He said, where it has been hard, I'm going to make it easy. And where it has been easy, I'm going to make it hard. Okay? I immediately thought of America. Okay, I mean, I've been asked to leave malls for sharing the gospel with people. I've been kicked off. Of course, I'm a little more outgoing, and you know, we were out doing a lot of witnessing. But the point is I don't know that in a year or two from now it'll be illegal to go door to door. It'll be illegal to carry a Bible. Listen, you want to hear a true story? This was a couple years ago. I'm sitting at Home Depot outside on the front. I'm not even in the store. I got my Bible sitting on a hot tub. I'm helping friends of mine sell hot tubs. They had hot tub things. And I'm sitting there, and a woman walks by, apparently didn't like it. I don't know, she didn't say anything to me. All of a sudden, the manager comes out, says, you're going to have to take that out of here and get rid of that. I wasn't even doing evangelism, believe it or not. I know it's hard to believe for me, but I wasn't. But there I was with the Bible, and I was told by the manager of the store to take that off the premise. Come on, beloved, this is right here in America. So how much longer do you think it's going to be where I can't even open my mouth about Jesus? Now, it doesn't have to be right around the corner. It may be. The reason it'll keep what'll keep that at bay is if you and I get more people saved, like governors and you know, senators and pray, you know, we get some of our governing officials saved. Now they're going to get saved by getting your family members saved. Who knows, you know, the mayor, who knows the councilman, who knows the, you know, whatever. See what I'm saying? It all just trickles down or out or whatever you want to talk about. So if we don't preach this gospel now and get people saved, guess what? You might not even be able to meet in church here. That sounds crazy, but who'd have thought? You know, 20 years ago we'd have killed 50 million babies in abortion. or 50 years ago, I guess. You know, it's been going on for, you know, 30 years. Almost, well, 74. 35 years. 73, was it? Yeah. So, you know, I mean, who would have thought if our grandparents had said we'd have murdered babies inside of a womb, they said, you're nuts. No way in America would we do that. We're a Christian nation. So funny things can happen right here in a theater coming near, you know, right in a theater near you. So politically correct language is a snare of fear to control your speech. And what that is political correctness says, look, don't rock the boat. Don't say anything that would make anybody slightly uncomfortable at all. Just go along and get along. Okay? And the Bible says that that which is despised among men is highly esteemed by God, or vice versa. That which is esteemed by God is despised by men. Sometimes what you're going to say, they're not going to like, but that's okay. You love them enough to take that pussy wound of sin in their life, cut it open, squeeze them a little bit, and say, you know, you need Jesus. You need Yeshua. You know, I mean, that's just, you know, that's what you need in your life, Uncle Shem. And Uncle Shem's sitting complaining. You've asked him about his life. You know, my kids are on drugs, da-da-da-da-da. I don't have a job, blah-blah-blah-blah-blah. He said, well, you know, I'll be praying for you. Now, let me give you some other strategies here. Let's look at fear for a minute, though. The Bible says if we fear man, it's the same as fear the Lord. What do I mean by that? When you say you fear the Lord, what does that mean? Reverence him. We honor him. We obey him. Oh, we obey him. We give him weight. We give him place in our life, don't we? So if we fear man, we obey him. We give him weight. We give him honor. We make him a god, an idol in our life. If what man says to me or man's opinion of me causes me to be quiet and shut up and gag and not talk about God, then I have an idol. I have a controlling element in my life, don't I? So the fear of man is truly a snare. Let's say here's a Thanksgiving table. You've been praying for Uncle Shem, and Uncle Shem's sitting over there, and you're going to go share with him. And as you're walking over, you've been remembering this sermon. You're purposing your heart. I'm going to go tell him about Yeshua. You're going over there, and as you do that, you know what the devil will do? He'll give you a full-color video of him throwing, you know, mashed potatoes at you and screaming what a fanatic you are. Right? And you'll have this beautiful video of all the family members throwing you out and kicking you out the door and shutting the door and slamming it and saying, don't ever come back here again. The devil will paint these portraits for you. But they're not real. They're lies. It's fear. It's not real. Okay? And so what will happen, though, is if you let that fear get you, it'll gag you. It'll be like a snare. It'll grab your foot, and you'll see Uncle Shem sitting there to get another helping of mashed potatoes, and you'll be like, oh, and you're stuck, and he goes on, and the turkey dinner's over, and you're snared, and you're caught, and he goes on to hell. You see? So that snare, that fear, or it'll choke you. You're about ready to say something to him. He goes, yeah, I really need help. My body is sick, and he's complaining, and you know that he needs Jesus, and it's welling up inside of you. All of a sudden, that political correctness is like a gagging, choking spirit. Just, hey, you pass some, you know, some punch there, Uncle Shem? You see, you know the spirit behind political correctness? It's witchcraft. It's witchcraft. It seeks to control you, to shut you down, to make you go along just to do the right thing. It's witchcraft. And it intimidates, and it's intimidating. That liberal, weird, kind of ungodly spirit is an intimidating spirit, and especially to Christians. They want to shut you up. And that happens with family members. So we have to purpose in our heart to not fear man and to fear the Lord. Amen? Matthew says, do not fear him who is able to kill only the body, but fear him who is able to kill both body and soul in hell. Do not fear, little ones, for you're much more valuable than the sparrows. God cares about you. In fact, when you purpose in your heart to share your faith with your family members, he's going to go, yeah, come on, go for it. You know, go for it, Bruce, go for it, Ed. Go, he's cheering you on in the spirit. Hallelujah. So what we want to do when we get together, let me just give you a couple examples. And we're going to get to Acts in a little bit, but here's what we fear. We fear loss of reputation. We fear loss of friends. We fear loss of jobs. We fear loss of families. We don't want to lose that relationship. Well, you know what, beloved? If your relationship is really just about once a year family members and you have no, what are you really going to lose anyway? I mean, honestly, with my sisters, I mean, we don't really have that deep of a relationship because we don't fellowship about Jesus. I mean, there's no Christ in our relationship. There's no center. We're so focused on God and they're so not. I'm like, what do I got to lose anyway? Right? Come on, let's be honest. You've got some family members that you really don't have much of a relationship. When you see them this next week, you know, this holiday season, just go for it. Come on. You know what? In the end, they'll respect you. The devil will tell you they won't, but they will. They'll respect your courage. They know it takes courage to share your faith. They know you were politically incorrect there, contrary to what Bill Maher says. He was politically correct, actually. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Okay? Now, turn to Acts 22. I want you to notice something here. We're going to do a little walk through Scripture here. I think I got a Bible here today. I want you to notice, here's a good Jewish boy. Gets saved. God ruins his life. He gets brought before some nasty people. Okay? But notice, I want you to see this. I want you to study Acts 22 this weekend. Notice his initial address. He says, brothers and fathers, or brethren and fathers. To Paul, this was his family. This was his family. Brothers and fathers. Didn't he say, I'd rather myself be accursed for the sake of Israel? That's love for your family, isn't it? He says, brothers and fathers, hear my defense. Okay? You know your family members accuse you of being a fanatic behind your back. Come on. You know it. If they don't, I hope they better soon. Hello. That one for somebody here this morning. Brothers and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard this, they addressed him in the Hebrew dialect. They became quiet. Look at verse 3. He says, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in the city under Gamaliel, etc., etc. Strictly, you know. And so he begins to recount his history. When you get together with family members, you get around with Uncle Shem over here. You're talking about Uncle Shem. And you know, you say, Uncle Shem, remember when we used to go to synagogue together? And I used to steal all the stuff from the rabbi's desk. Remember that? Or then we'd go down the alley and I'd steal apples out of so-and-so's place, or I'd take money out of mom's purse. You begin to recount the old life. You begin to recount, or remember when we used to go play in Bubby's yard or whatever, your grandmother's yard. You know, he begins to build a bridge. He begins to recount his history. He says, look, I'm like you. I persecuted this way to the death, verse 4, binding them and putting them in prison. He even says in verse 5, the high priest can testify of this. He said, I was under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, verse 3, just as you all are today. What's he doing? He's building a bond. He's building a bridge. He says, look, I'm not much different than you. Remember what we used to do together, Ed? Remember how we used to do drugs together, Ed? Maybe you meet one of your old drug buddies or whatever, and you could talk about that with them. You build a bond. You build a bridge. And they go, yeah, you know, I remember when you were quite a scuzzball. I remember when you were quite a rotten kid. You see, and recount, when you get together with family, talk about old times, usually old sinful times. Now, I know some of you, you've been saved ever since you were two, but, for the one or two here that hasn't been, I'm kidding. But you talk about old times, you get to reminisce a little bit, and then you drop the little bomb. You drop the little, isn't it amazing, Uncle Shem, how I used to love to do things wrong and now I love to do things right? Isn't it strange how I used to love to sin and now I hate to sin? Isn't it amazing how God has changed my life? Remember how I used to love to, when I was a kid, we used to run down, we had all kinds of apple orchards and gardens, and I was so bad, I'd go down and go and steal grapes and strawberries and, raspberries out of our neighbor's gardens, and we'd have piles, we'd pull our shirt up and try to make a big bucket of fruit. We'd grab it and we'd run around. I got a big pile of apples. We were running around. We were, I'd steal cigarettes out of my dad's, cabinet and all stuff. But, talk about your life formally together. And then explain to them how now, isn't it amazing? See, one of the greatest proofs I love for a salvation experience is you loved the sin and now you hate sin. That's the greatest proof of that you love Jesus, is you are looking for ways not to sin and yet you used to look for ways to sin. So he's recounting, he's building a bridge to his brothers, to his family members. But then he says in verse 6, but on the way to Damascus, I met Jesus, and everything changed.
Glory.
And so you might say, but one day, Uncle Shem, I met Yeshua. He changed my life. Yeah. He speaks to me. He talks with me. He walks with me. Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. No, I'm just kidding. God's name is not Andy, by the way. You know that joke. What's God's name? Little kid said, Andy. How do you know? Well, the song says, Andy talks with me, Andy walks with... That's an old joke. Ba-dum-bum. Don't quit your day job, Anthony. All right. So history, old and new. Review the old ways. Verse 4, look in verse 19 and 20. You can do the same thing. You can read that later after we get done today here. But he reviews. He builds a bridge. He builds a commonality. And then he talks a little bit about what God has done and what Jesus has done in his life. Or maybe what other Christians have done. Talk about some of the testimonies. Oh, I had this friend of mine, we heard about this guy last night. He was praying for some gal in a meeting. Her eyes, she's blind. She got healed, I love to talk about miracles. It doesn't have to be your miracles. It doesn't have to be what you did. They say, oh, that's not true. Really? Let's go call the guy and find out. Oh, no, I don't mean to challenge you. No. Talk about what other Christians are doing. Talk about what God has done. Amen? Build that bridge. Everybody say, build a bridge. Build a bridge. Talk about the commonality. Talk about the old days and then tell them the good news of what's happening now. Hallelujah. You set them up. It's awesome. Amen? Can you do this? You can do this. I know you can. Watch their response. Listen to their needs. Offer to pray for them. Now, here's the other thing. Here's the thing I want to talk to you about. Follow up. Let's say you talk to Uncle Shem, and you don't really get too far, but Uncle Shem's looking for a job. And so you get done to your Christmas, Hanukkah, New Year's, Thanksgiving meal, whatever, and you say, you know what, Uncle Shem, before you go, I just want you to know, the next 2 weeks, every day, I'm going to be praying for you that God will give you a job. Now, what I want you to do is when you go home, you write down those prayer needs with you and your wife or family for Uncle Shem, okay? And you say, you know, in a week or two, call Uncle Shem and say, hey, Uncle Shem. Now, this is going to blow his mind. This is going to blow your relative's mind. You're actually going to call him up about something you talked about at that Thanksgiving prayer table, or that Thanksgiving table, and say, hey, remember you said you were looking for a job? And they're like, you remembered? Nobody remembers. Nobody cares about me. I'm on my own. And you're going to say, yeah, I've been praying for you. You go, well, yeah, actually, I did get a job. Wow, Uncle Shem, isn't that awesome? God answers prayer. What else do you need prayer for? He said, well, let me tell you. And he said, he'll start giving you a whole prayer list. Yeah. And you say, you know what? You can talk to God directly yourself. You just got to get to know Yeshua. How many can do that? Can you pray for your friends and family members? Okay? That's not that hard, is it? And then you can follow up because you love them, right? Because you love them and you care about them. Amen? Amen? Yeah. We've been praying for my sister to have cancer, get healed. She's getting healed. Pray for my brother-in-law. He's had a stroke. He's getting better. Now, you know, they think it's the doctors. We know differently. But at some point, God's going to demonstrate everything to them. Amen? Okay. So are these helpful strategies for you? It takes a little effort, but it'll help you. Amen. Hallelujah. Due to the sake of time, the other thing you can do at the end is invite them. When God has done good things for them, invite them to church. Invite them to a Bible study. Invite them to a prayer meeting. Hallelujah. These are things that you can do. They're not hard. They don't take a supernatural, wonderful, outgoing personality, right? Amen? Amen. Okay. So what I'd like to do is if you still struggle with fear today, and you really think, gee, I just need a prayer breakthrough. I'm really scared of rejection, of fear of failure, fear of not having answers. Fear of failure is just fear of not having answers. They ask you a hard question. You know, where did Adam get his, did Adam have a belly button? Or, you know. You know, stuff, you know, weird, you know, how do you know there was an ark or whatever, you know, how do you know the Bible was written by man or whatever. We all have these, or written by God. You know, we all have these fear things. You think they're going to ask you some hard questions. You know what? Just say, I don't know, but I'll find out. Give me your number. I'll call you back. But we want to pray for you. Susan, I want to offer to pray for you. I know Pastor or Rabbi Ed wants to take up an offering for us, which would be great. We appreciate that very much. This is how we make our living. It's how we survive. It's what we do. It's all we do. We do it well. No, I'm just kidding. We'd like to think that we're of service and a blessing to you guys. And so what we'd like to do is offer to pray. You may not need prayer, but if you'd like prayer for a breakthrough, specifically regarding fear, we'd like to just, Susan and I want to pray for you that you would indeed be blessed and break through. We've also got books and CDs, booklets and CDs back there on prophets and prophecy, demons and deliverance, Apostolic Foundations, which is our book on the 12 essential doctrines of Christianity. A great CD on hearing God's voice, which is another area we teach in. CDs on how to witness to family members. It's, again, another session on this. I taught at a Lutheran church, actually. So there's a number of things back here at our table. Please look at it. Get what you want. Buy it. The price list is on things. And hopefully this has been a blessing and a help to you. Amen? All right. God bless.